Steve just used the word muck twice. That's really unusual. That's not a word that I hear very much. It's a very, I guess tragically, it's a very fitting word to some of the places I'm going to take you this morning. This is not going to be a normal preparation for Christmas message, but it is all about Christ incarnate, and it is all about Him coming. And I think there's tremendous examples for us in what we see happening in Cambodia. The environment we work in Cambodia is a negative one, but so often in the negative environments we see Christ so much more clearly than we do even in the positive ones. So, I think if you're like me, you're inclined to put life on hold before you serve Christ. You're inclined to make do. You're inclined to say, yes, when all the ducks are lined up, I will serve Christ. When I have the correct amount of money and I can relax a little bit, then I'll serve the Lord. When I have the mortgage paid off, okay, then I'll be ready. Then it'll be good. Or perhaps you're at a different stage. Maybe when I get into the housing market, then I'll be sort of established enough that I can really start thinking about the Lord and service to Him. Or perhaps it's the correct job, finishing education, having the right relationships established or restored, or even the right location in terms of where we choose to live or where we would like to live or move to. When these things fall into place, then I'll be ready. And it's an easy thing for us to do, because it's hard to serve the Lord when life is not that convenient, when life is not where we want it to be. And yet my belief is that it is precisely when life is not what it's supposed to be, it is there that we are to serve, and it is there that God will meet us. And so that brings us to Jeremiah 29. This is a context of exile, a context of people fundamentally being located in an area where they do not want to be. They have been taken there. And so I'm going to walk through a modern parallel with you today in the hopes of making that come alive for you. And so for me and for our work, this is the street or the land of exile. This is a place that no one would really choose to be. It's known as Phi Pak. It is the ground zero for child sex slavery, pretty well in the world in terms of per capita. It is an environment where, until fairly recently, the only product were small human bodies. And this is not a place that children go willingly. They are sent, they are trafficked, they are brought, and they are used. This is not an environment that you would ever want to choose to be in. In that environment, you have to work with the community. And so you have people like this. This is a mama-san. We don't know how many slaves she runs. We have fairly frequent contact with her as she comes seeking medication for her diseased slaves that she works. A loathsome person in every way, shape, and form. Not the kind of person you would want to have as your neighbor at all. And we have many such neighbors. Not only do we have neighbors, we have visitors to the community. Hundreds and hundreds of visitors. These ones from Japan, but we have them by the thousand. From Germany, from Britain, from United States, from Canada, from BC, yes, from the Lower Mainland. From all over the world, they come for the sole purpose of abusing children and videoing their exploits, either for their own trophies or sale. An absolutely appalling environment. And worse yet is confronting the children who are forced to live in this community of exile, who are dressed up with the lipstick on and sold to the hotels each night for the benefit and pleasure of tourists. They start the children in this environment at the age of 5. This is not pleasant stuff. This is gut-wrenching by anybody's description or anybody's concept of a community. I mean, this is not a place you want to be. It's absolutely gut-wrenching when you look out the windows and you see what goes on around you. And so what do we do with such an environment? Any sensible person would say, well, don't be there. Get out of there. Find somewhere more palatable. And yet, as we see from Jeremiah 29, God tells us to make, not only make do, but live and thrive in the environment where we're placed. So in verse 5, we're told to build. So again, this is a community that doesn't want to be where they're at, and yet they're told to build. And so that is precisely what we did. You make the best of a bad situation, and we took over this building. This was a notorious brothel, known the world over for the abuse of children. Upstairs in that room, the second floor room you can see there, was known as the Virgin Room, where the little ones were taken for the first time to be raped, and the videos sent all over the world via internet for sale. So what better house to move into as a Christian? What better environment to take over? And that's exactly what we did. And interestingly enough, the pastor now with his little children and his wife live in that room. That's stepping out. This is not a pleasant neighborhood to be in, but that's what they have chosen. Through that work, God blessed us in the most unlikely way. This larger red building, a little bit down the street, this is the main street of Saipak. God gave us this large building because what we did was we started some kids clubs and we started some like a vacation Bible school for the children that when they're not being abused at night, we have access to them during the day. And so the children would come and learn their Bible stories and crafts and learn that there was at least a period of time during the day when they were safe and could relax somewhat. And we would tend to them whatever way we could. And through this process, the kids club grew and we were bursting at the seams in terms of the original brothel building. And so God gave us this large red one, the biggest building in the community. It was designed and built by the Vietnamese mafia as a child sex hotel. And the mafia wanted rid of it. And they came to us and said, you're our preferred customer. Would you like to buy it? This is not logical. We are the enemy in so many ways, but God does what he does. And as it happened, they had built this building, but they had not finished it. The plan was to have the largest sex hotel in the community. The owner, a Vietnamese mob guy from LA, actually, said it was to be the best child hotel in Asia. That was his plans. And because of our activity and the activity of some other organizations and even the police on occasion in Cambodia, rarely, but on occasion, they decided it was a little too above the radar. They weren't going to finish the project and wanted to sell it to us. And so they gave it to us. And when you look at the interior, you'll think, it's a little rough. The outside shell was done. The construction was basically done, but no finishing inside. And that looks disadvantageous to us as we sort of contemplate a project or moving into that large building. In actual fact, it wasn't. It was a beautiful, beautiful gift because this was the biggest building in the community. It was also the only one, to use a very appropriate expression, it was the only virgin building in the community. This was a building that children could come to with no corporate memory of rape or abuse or violence. So God was giving us this clean slate. And as we walked around that building, we very quickly discovered that the floor plan made absolutely no sense for a child sex hotel. However, the floor plan made perfect sense for a clinic, a school, and a church. And the mob had built us the very building we wanted. But as we walked around that building with that realization setting in, I would like to tell you that the biggest emotion I had was excitement. It wasn't. The biggest emotion that was front and center in my mind as I walked around this building for the first time was condemnation. Because for 3 years, we had prayed that Christ would visit that community, that he would come and visit and walk these streets, these horrendous streets, in ways that we could not understand, that he would somehow come and pass through that community. And as we walked around this building, there was this ominous sense of, it's happened only a few times in my life, of actually standing in the presence of God. And we like to think that's warm and fuzzy. It wasn't. It was frightening. It was frightening. Because as we walked around the building, really sensing that he was walking with us as he showed us the building, it was very clear that he was saying to me and others on the team, how dare you? how dare you pray so small? You think you're on the forefronts of mission with this? You're way behind. I have absolutely no intention of visiting this community. I am moving into this community, and I am claiming the biggest and the best building on the main street for my ministry. What is this visit stuff you people pray about? And this was the sense we had of God's irritation that we were thinking small. Tragically, that is a pattern of my life and perhaps your life too, where you think small in terms of how God will respond and react to our prayers. Anyway, we did buy the building. At that time, I was still in the RCMP, and doing a real estate deal with the mob is a very frightening thing. It's also fairly politically incorrect. We didn't have money. I didn't have a budget, so we had to step out in faith, which is hard when you're sitting across the table from mobsters and you have to come up with money within 10 days. We were given 10 days, or the implications could be significant. But we did. And God gave us the money dramatically. And so we ended up with this large building restored. That building currently serves 500 people a day in that community, a community of absolute destruction. And so God has blessed us. And so we have learnt to build. Out back, there was this, I'll call it garden, because in verse 5 it also says plant gardens. So this was our garden. Now, I thought that was grass. There's lots of garbage lying on it, you can see. It's not a very nice neighborhood, but I thought that was grass until the first time I saw a dog run across it, and the whole thing went bloop, 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 like this. And it was actually about a meter and a half deep liquid sewage with these are weeds growing on top. I mean, it's just awful. And if you disturb that, the stench was incredible. And of course, this is right in the middle of a brothel district. So I'm not gonna outline it for you, but you can imagine what's in there. It is absolutely appalling. And so that was our backyard. That's right outside our back door. And so it's funny when you choose to give your heart and your mind to Jesus and what he wants to do, he can make the strangest things exciting. And so I started to become really excited about the opportunity to maybe buy a quarter acre of liquid sewage. I mean, I wouldn't have really conceived that as being a major desire in my life, but it became so. And because we really wanted a safe place for children to play. And so we worked long and hard at the process of buying this slop. And God gave us the ability to buy it. And that was not an easy process, because it involved digging, draining first, and then digging all that muck out. And we had all kinds of contingency plans for we had a fair idea we were going to be digging up skulls and bones as well. Well, everything else. I mean, it was not going to be pretty. And so we had to manage it fairly carefully in terms of digging all this stuff out. But there's a huge thrill when you see this kind of muck being removed from the very center of a community. We were cleaning up. It was symbolic of so many things as we dug deep. In order to get it clean, we couldn't just leave all the muck there and put fill in on top. We had to dig it out, or it would be unstable. What a picture of our own lives. Sometimes that uncomfortable feeling when God has to dig deep to bring in that which is clean. And so here we have a wonderful example taken from the roof of the sanctuary building of that in process, where you have the clean dirt on one side, you have the water sort of being pushed out by that and being drained off to the side, and then you have all the weeds and the muck on the far side. This, I believe, is really a good illustration of our own lives, where we don't like to disturb the muck in our lives. And so often we can have this nice green facade where everything's growing quite well, we're green, we're healthy, and it looks reasonably palatable. Not perfect, but reasonably palatable, while underneath we have black water. Underneath, we have a lot of pain, a lot of ills, a lot of sins, a lot of weakness. Some of it's our fault, a lot of it isn't, but it's all there. And for God to get rid of all that stuff, he has this process of getting into our lives and digging deep, not just clearing out the muck, but he has to replace it with that which is good, that which is beneficial, that which is clean. And so here we see this process, an illustration, I really believe, of my own life in one frame. But as that process goes on, we saw something remarkable happen. Because even before we were finished, where do you find the kids playing? In the muck? No. Where do you find laughter and games? You find it on the area that has been cleaned, the area where there has been pain through digging deep. And so this is, again, an illustration of, I think, how God works in our lives. Joy is to be found where we're prepared to dig deep and clean out. And then God can thrive in that environment, and He can use us in ways beyond what we could ever imagine. Now, when we first started digging that out, it was not fun for the neighbors, because when we started digging into that muck, what came out? The water, yes, the sewage, yes, all that stuff. But what we didn't expect and what we hadn't planned for was rats and snakes. And when we started to dig, they were going all over the place to get out of there. And of course, where do they go? They go into the brothel buildings. Now, we're supposed to be building bridges with this community. They were not happy with all these snakes and rats coming into their homes and the brothel buildings. And so we had to navigate that very carefully. Again, another illustration of how it's tough to disturb the things that are negative in our life, but that's what Christ would seek to do. But in the end, we ended up with a clear, walled, safe, flat piece of land that doesn't look like much to you. It's dirt. But to those kids, it's everything, because it's a safe place to play and the only safe place to play during the day. And I don't know if there's anybody in the room who's in this picture, but this was when the Tawasin and Stony Plain Alliance team were out. And we had women out praying over that land, this new land that we had not had access to before, now available to serve these children and be a blessing to them. So it's a wonderful to see how God transforms. And in a context of cleanliness and a context of spiritual blessing, we have joy and we have laughter, even in a context of darkness, even in a context where these children's lives are still either horrendous in terms of abuse or the risks of being sold. And here we see God thrive. So that's our version of plant gardens in verse 5. Verse 6, it says, Mary. Some of the young people in this picture would be embarrassed to see my title on this picture, because they're not married. They're not even dating, some of them. But this is our youth leadership team. These are all young people from the brothels. They have escaped themselves and extracted themselves from incredibly difficult circumstances and now serve the Lord. And it's very natural that over time, many of them are pairing off. And so for the first time last year, the date there says this year, that's incorrect. It was late 2011. We had our first marriage. This is a young Christian woman who now serves us on the project team. And so on this street, internationally known and renowned for the abuse of children, we had our first Christian wedding. What an incredible thing to gradually see Christ transforming this community. It also tells us in verse 6 to increase. Now, normally increasing means marriage, and then biological children come along, and the community increases. That does happen in SVPAC now, but this is more typical of the way our congregation in SVPAC grows. This is Pastor Chanta signing papers to formally adopt a little boy who has been abandoned by a prostitute who didn't want him. And so we have the privilege of taking the, if I can describe it this way, what the world considers human refuse, and bringing them into the community and blessing them. And so Pastor Chanta, as with others that have done this, have brought in beautiful children that are absolutely considered dirt in the eyes of the world. That little guy is now thriving. Wonderful little artist. He draws on everything, which can be quite challenging in our building. But a wonderful little guy who is knowing about Jesus and the fact that he is loved. He is not throwaway. He is not garbage in the eyes, as he is in the eyes of the world, because in that society such children have no standing whatsoever. Verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Is that the prosperity of the city you choose to be in, the city you want to retire in, the city you long to be in, the city that you are sentimentally attached to? No. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city into which you have been carried into exile. This is a tall order for all of us who find ourselves in circumstances that we don't want to be in. And for us, seeking the prosperity of the city we're in is challenging. My remote has just stopped. Can you forward that from upstairs? I hope. Okay. All right. Anyway, what I was going to talk about was I have a picture of the beast. Basically, the guys who run that community, they are thugs, they are mafia bosses, and they are dangerous, dangerous people. And so we have an environment that you don't want to seek the prosperity of these people at all. And there's a sense in the Christian community we're like that. We view the city as out there. The city is something loathsome. The city is something cruel, anti-Christian, whatever. We don't want to go there. What does God call us to do in that environment? He calls us to seek the prosperity of the city, to engage in the city, to build friendships, to pray for people, to build friendships even with those who you would not otherwise want to build friendships, because they are loved by God. And so, in addition to the bad guys, we have to bring in a community of prayer. It is not good enough to stand on the sidelines and pray. You have to arrive in the community. Many people have been to that community before, and they have kicked in doors, and they have rescued children from the brothels. They have not stayed. The difference in terms of the project that we designed was that we move into that loathsome place, and we became part of the community, and we built relationships with the bad guys. And we have teams of people who pray and who live there, who live and invest their lives in that community. Any chances of working with the PowerPoint? Okay. All right. In this context of working in such a community, the thing that has startled us is that we have discovered this team of young people who have chosen to serve the Lord. They've come from the brothels, and oh, here we go, we're up again. Okay, these are the bad guys. Sorry, I'm all over the place here. So these are the bad guys that we have to try and build relationships with, and it is a very, very challenging environment. Okay, am I remote? Okay, this is challenging. Okay. I'm just going to go back to the team. I'll just go without the PowerPoint. So we have a team now of young people that have come from the brothels. They are dramatic in their faith. Every day they get up in the morning, they do a 1-hour Bible study from 7 to 8 in the morning, and they go out into that community. And they go out to change that community. They go out to minister to that community, risking their lives in doing so. And if you were to look at that, if you were to look at them, and you would just say that that's a normal youth team, that's a team that is just every bit like a youth team from here, but they're not. They've been taken from the brothels. They have horrendous background themselves. This is just a picture of prayer going on in the building. These are not children that are that have experiences anything like the children here have. These are children that are sold every night. This little one I know very well. I saw her a week ago, and she was doing the same thing a week ago. I delighted in watching her a week ago, where she was doing this. When she prays seriously, and she knows and loves her Lord. Her history of abuse is wild, but she still knows and loves her Lord. He works even in that environment. And so, as we seek the prosperity of a community, we find that we engage, and we find it becomes worse because we get emotionally attached, and it breaks us. But that, I think, is what God calls us to do as we engage, even as He was broken. He came to us and was broken. When we engage with those other lives, we too are broken. And so it has not been an easy task, getting to know such beautiful children such as this. Now, if you go to Asia, the center of any city, the center of any community, you'll know is where the food hawkers are. And right now, the center of that community in the afternoons is right outside our building. It has become the center of one of the world's most famous child brothel communities. In that building, the church services are packed. These services are made up of mama-san who run the brothels, human traffickers, drug dealers, sex slaves, women who are being prostituted. I mean, it is your worst nightmare of a congregation. It really is. There is not, as far as I know, a course in any seminary in North America to teach you how to run a church like this. It is right outside the box. But this is what God has given us, and this is where we see blessing. And so the gospel is preached every Sunday and every day. Where there was previously only the sounds of beatings, there still is at night. I mean, it's a bizarre environment. The sounds of beating and abuse. Now you can go down that main street, and on occasion you can hear the sound of music as people learn to praise. That's an amazing thing. Where children are considered meat and have never been to school because they're only product, they're bought and sold as old as product, they now come to our building and are educated for the first time. But they don't just learn their ABCs and literacy, etc. They learn about something more important. And these children learn about the Lord that came for them. The Lord that came to rescue them. And that is real for them. And that is real long before they are rescued. We are involved in rescue, but that can only happen in a certain legal process. So we minister to these children long before they're rescued. And so they carry Christ into the rape cubicles with them. In an amazing way, we see Christ work in a way that I don't understand. I can't fully unpack how they learn to love and trust Him, even through the abuse. How many of us question God when things get a little rough? These children don't question that their Savior loves them, even living with that kind of existence every night. It's an amazing thing to see how He works in their hearts and minds, and a privilege to share with them. This is the leadership team. I'm just going to quickly whip through these pictures. These are pictures of, in my opinion, miracles of young people who have grown up in the brothels, absolutely transformed, committing their lives to the Lord, and moving forward as a team I am absolutely proud to know. And these young people do not have the theological education or understanding that you and I do, but they know what they need to know, and they live it. And so they are out there in the community, many times risking their lives for the Lord each day. And so in all of this, we discover that which the world considers to be garbage, that which is throwaway, circumstances so difficult to deal with that most of us would flee, that is the environment God chooses to bless. That is the environment He has called us to, the context of trauma and dislocation, exile. He says, that is where I will choose to live. That is where I have come. This is a neighborhood that I have chosen to love. And we were standing on the veranda last week of the sanctuary building, laughing about how insane we all were because we have grown to love this community. How nuts is that? I love the place. How can you possibly love a place like that? And yet this is what God has gradually done in our hearts. And so in all of this, we learn that God chooses to work in us and through us where we don't want to be. And so as you sit here, can we take Jeremiah 29 to heart? There's numerous areas of your life, I'm sure, that are not ideal. You haven't arrived. Everything is not lined up for you the way you want it to be. Do not, I urge you, put your life on hold in terms of serving the Lord, waiting for something, some mystical perfection to occur. It won't. He calls us to live where we currently are, even if that is exile, even if that is trauma. And in that context, He blesses and brings tremendous value. And so the verse that I very deliberately didn't continue the Bible reading onto is a very famous verse that is so often misquoted or taken out of context. Is verse 11 in the same passage. In the context of exile, in the context, and particularly in the biblical passage, that prayer wouldn't be answered for another 70 years in terms of hope and returning to Israel. But in our context of living in exile, living where things are not ideal, in that circumstance, what does God tell us? Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plan to give you hope and a future." That is not a warm, fuzzy verse for when everything is fine. That's a verse when everything is not fine. It's the opposite. They're in exile. We're suffering, whatever. It's for these children. These children, as they are abused in a brothel district. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He is absolutely capable of doing it. I see it daily in Cambodia. And it's shaming when I see these children's faith compared with my own. I am stunned by the faith they do have and the joy they have in life despite their abuse. So, if God can come to that environment and do that kind of thing in that neighborhood to absolutely transform the neighborhood, do you think He's limited by very much? This is a rough neighborhood. If He can do that there, you know, He can do it anywhere. You know, this is a building that was not built for God's purposes at all. And yet God has given it to us and He works mightily through it. It's easy to think that God can do it there. Why? Because that's over there. God can always work somewhere else easier than He can right here. But my challenge to you is if He can transform the community through that building with that history and that congregation and that team of young people who have such a tortured background, the question is, can He do it here? Do you believe that? What kind of a team are you in your community? Are you risking your life in this community? Are you, forgive me if I sound offensive, but I do want to challenge you here. And I'm challenging myself as well, because I'm, to be frank, a soft North American as well. But I mean, these kids get up every morning, 7 to 8 in the morning, they all meet together, they pray, and then they go out to change their world, whether it's their work environment or their community environment or whatever else. Are we living that way? And yet we seek to send missionaries to those places. My goodness, we have a thing or two to learn from them because they know that life depends on Christ. They have no other hope. And so they challenge and they shame me. And I would encourage you to make this place a similar kind of building that would go out and transform this community. Not by tackling that which is pretty, that which is palatable, that which is nice, but tackling those issues that are ugly, that are difficult. The neighbor that does drive you nuts. The work colleague you can't stand. Etc., etc., etc. That is the non-ideals God calls us to work with. But it is in that context He blesses. It very clearly says, if that city prosper, you too will prosper. There's almost a sense in which we can do this for ourselves. God is not naive. He said, I will reward you for this. I will bless you. Not necessarily financially or whatever else, but I will bless you in terms of your homes and your families and who you are before me if you step up to the plate. So I would challenge you to do that and see what God can do even with Tawasin. So what is this really all about for us? And how do I tie this fairly unusual message into Christmas and God's coming to us as a baby? Well, this is about, for us in SVIPAC, the most dramatic rescue operation imaginable. For we are taking children that are considered refuse. They don't trust adults. They've never met an adult that hasn't bought or sold them. They consider themselves product. They don't have birth certificates. They don't have passports. They don't belong anywhere. They are product. They don't have a concept of human rights. They don't have a sense even of being human the way you and I do. And it is to them that we seek to introduce them to. I always talk about this. I want to introduce them to a man. He's 30-something. A man who initially, when they would meet him, would be terrified by him because he's strong, he's self-assured, he knows exactly what he wants, and they know that's going to be ugly in the next 30 minutes because that's their experience of males. But this man is totally different. This man, when introduced to these children, would never, ever, ever rape them. In fact, to preserve and protect them, he would choose to be raped instead of them. I know that because he went farther and he chose to die for them. Now, these are kids that have a horrendous life. Do you think that they have an opportunity to understand and relate to a child who was a refugee, who had to flee with a poor family into Egypt, who returned to do hard labor, which was carpentry 2,000 years ago, and then after carpentry went into ministry and was hunted and hounded and kicked around by society, where he says he has no place to lay his head, and eventually they caught him, they arrested him, they beat him, they tortured him, they shamed him, and they killed him. You think maybe the kids can relate to that? You think maybe they get who Christ is? Oh yes, they get what it meant for God to come to us and all that entailed. And so in discovering that they are children of the God who came, they go from being worthless product to being priceless overnight. And so we see a transformation where they realize they are absolutely precious. They are, to use an expression I use with teenagers all the time, they are not throwaway. They are to die for. And that's precisely what he did. And so we see a transformation of girls from meat and produce into girls that have a sense of who they are, a sense of dignity, a sense of pride, even empathy for others, because Christ restores that which others have destroyed. This is what the coming of Christ means. We see it through the youth team that works in that community and through others who come to live there and work there. We see their brokenness, we see their trauma as they deal with the community, but we see riches in that context. That is what Christ brings. And so often as we sing and we praise, we desire to be Christ-like. We do sing about that, and we pray about that. Lord, make us Christ-like. Well, be careful about what you pray for, because what is Christ-like? What does that look like? Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christ came from the glory of heaven to the muck of this world and then lived the life he did. That's Christ-like. Now, there's riches there, but let's be very careful what we pray for. However, I would encourage you that if you choose to pray to be Christ-like, if you choose to swallow hard and do that, he will honor your prayer. Life may be rough, but he will honor your prayer, and there will be riches beyond your beyond your imagining in that context. And so you will see in different ways a transformation in your heart, as I am beginning to see in my heart from the first picture to the last. Where even in a context that's difficult, there will be transformation, there will be joy. Because you, no matter what your background, no matter perhaps even if there's abuse in your background, sexual or otherwise, whatever trauma you've had, whatever financial settings, whatever your family environment is, it doesn't matter. Just like these kids, you are to die for. You ever think about yourself that way? If you're constantly putting yourself down, everything's wrong, nothing's right, nothing's in balance, you are to die for. You are every bit as precious as these children. And God desires to work in you in just the same way as he works in these children. And he's good for it. So I would encourage you, in the context of darkness, in the context of difficulty, in the context of exile, to trust him to come in, to move in to your life so that you can serve others and ultimately that you too can be blessed. This is what he does. Don't wait for the context to be right. It'll never be right. The context for serving him, the context for giving your life to him and stepping out, be it difficult or not, is now. Why don't we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you that despite all we've been through, despite our many failures that are before us that others don't know about, that we are to die for. We are that precious to you. I pray that we would learn to live that we would learn to share the joy of those who have been saved, for we have everything to offer through you. Bless us, encourage us, coming up to this Christmas season as we contemplate you coming as a baby into poverty to save. We thank you that you did just that, and we pray that you would encourage us also to roll up our sleeves and climb into the muck of real life in this world for you and as your witness. Bless us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.